Word of God, and we read Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. In Leviticus chapter 1, God gives Moses instructions regarding how the people are to make burnt offerings, a type of sacrifice, unto God. God gave these instructions to Moses when they were at Mount Sinai, and it was about a month before they left and started heading towards Canaan further. So we will read Leviticus chapter 1 and these instructions about the burnt offering, and how this, we will learn how this points to Christ this morning. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar, to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish. And he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. And he shall cut it into his pieces with his head and his fat. And the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off his head, and burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers, and cast it beside the altar on the east part, by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And so far do we read the word of God this morning. May he bless that word unto our hearts. How can we enter into the presence of God? How can we enter into God's presence today and enjoy his fellowship here in his house and at the Lord's table? How? And we have to ask that question because God is a holy God, utterly opposed to sin. And we are sinners who disobey him. So how can we fellowship with God? And kids, you know the answer to this. It is only because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross that we can have fellowship and enjoy friendship with God. By shedding His blood, Jesus Christ atoned for our sins. He covered our sins so that we might enter into God's holy presence and might enjoy His fellowship. It's all because of Christ. And we are reminded of the only way that we can enjoy fellowship with God when we look at the Old Testament sacrifices. There are several different types of sacrifices that are spoken of in the Old Testament. And the one that is spoken of in particular in Leviticus 1 is the burnt offering. The burnt offering that we read about was the most common type of sacrifice in the Old Testament. The Israelites made burnt offerings every morning and evening when they went to the tabernacle for morning and evening prayer. And God taught Israel how exactly to make this sacrifice in Leviticus chapter 1. He taught them this at Mount Sinai when He was giving them the law. The burnt offering, what we read about in Leviticus 1, teaches, reminds us so clearly that fellowship with God is possible only through Christ's atoning work. That's the only way. The burnt offering involved the bloody sacrifice of an animal. A bloody sacrifice of an animal that pointed to the bloody sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, Israel came to the tabernacle with their sacrifice, looking to Jesus, the coming Messiah, as the only hope that they had for fellowship with God. And we come to God's house this morning, and we go to the Lord's table this morning, looking to Jesus' atoning work as the only basis for our fellowship and friendship with God. Let's consider the text today under the theme, Depending Upon Christ's Atonement. Depending upon Christ's atonement. First, a needed atonement. Second, a perfect substitution. And third, depending, or an attitude of dependence. Depending upon Christ's atonement. First, a needed atonement. We need atonement. And the Israelites needed atonement because we face wrath, God's wrath, if we are left to ourselves. We are sinners. That's why we face that wrath. Now, Leviticus chapter 1 speaks of atonement. We find that word in verse 4. It says, He shall put His hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for Him to make atonement for Him. Atonement is a covering for sin. When atonement is made, one's sins are covered in God's sight so that God does not see that one as a guilty sinner. The Israelites needed, and we need atonement because we are sinners and we face God's wrath, eternal wrath, if we are left to ourselves. We sin. We disobey God. The Israelites did that. We understand that. Kids, you know that. Remember, when Israel was delivered out of the land of Egypt at the Red Sea, just a day after that, a couple days after that, the Israelites began to murmur and complain because they did not think that God's way was right for them. They said, we don't have enough water. We would rather be back in Egypt. Sinning by complaining. Then, right after God gave them the law at Sinai, you remember that the Israelites worshipped the golden calf. They worshipped an idol. Right after God told them not to do that. The Israelites were sinners. They disobeyed. But we sin too. We saw that as we examined ourselves this past week. And we sin often in the same ways the Israelites did. We complain too. So easily we complain that this way is just not right. If I was in charge, things would be better. We fail to be content. Maybe we don't worship an idol god exactly like the Israelites did. We maybe don't bow down and dance around a golden calf, but so easily we too worship idols. We so easily worship the idol god of self. Think about it, how often we are way more concerned with how others are viewing us than giving praise to God. So concerned about looking good in their eyes and far less concerned about praising God. And we sin really more than what we even know because there are so many moments where we fail to give glory to God. We aren't even aware of all of our failures to obey Him. And those sins that we've talked about, our sins, they separate us from God. We would be separated from God if not delivered. God is the holy God who hates sin. He hates it. We don't always see that, but that's the truth. Sin is the opposite of who He is. He must be separated from sin and from all who are sinners in His sight. He must be. And the history of Adam, the first man, the history of Adam shows that sin brings separation between the sinner and God. Adam was enjoying perfect fellowship with God in the garden, speaking with Him every day. Enjoying perfect fellowship, but then Adam sinned. And when Adam sinned, you remember that Adam hid, showing that Adam was experiencing separation from God. He hid from God. Well, because we all sinned in Adam, sin was passed down to all men. And the Israelites were sinners. And they could not fellowship with God as they were of themselves. They had to be separated as they were of self. They could not go to the tabernacle to worship God and enjoy fellowship as they were of themselves. The tabernacle was God's holy house. It's where God dwelled in a special way in the Old Testament. You remember that the Ark of the Covenant was there, symbol of God's presence. So the Israelites, who were sinners, could not go to dwell with God at the temple or tabernacle as they were of themselves. We also must be separated from God as we are of ourselves. Apart from the Savior, we cannot go to God in prayer. We cannot go to the Lord's table and enjoy His fellowship. We cannot. We're sinners. He's holy. And we cannot go to heaven one day as we are of self. And understand that it's not just that sinners must be separated from God and that's it. It's not just that those who sin can't have fellowship with Him. But the truth is that those who sin and are sinners in God's sight, they must be under God's wrath. Galatians 3 verse 10 says, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Cursed! As everyone who does not perfectly keep God's commandments, that is, as they are of self. And we know that we fail to keep God's law perfectly every single day. So, as we are of self, we must be cursed. And God's curse means that He speaks a bad word upon someone and brings wrath upon them for their sins. And that wrath would come upon us now. That wrath comes upon us now so that we would experience misery in this life, feeling far from Him. And that wrath would come upon us forever in hell, under hellfire, if not delivered. So we are sinners who must be under God's wrath if not delivered. Understand that. See that. And see the great need we have then for atonement, for a covering for those sins. So that God doesn't see us as sinners, but as righteous. See that need for a covering this morning. And the burnt offering helps us see that. The burnt offering taught, the burnt offering that's described in Leviticus 1, it taught that only through atonement is there fellowship with God. A burnt offering was a kind of sacrifice that God called the Israelites to make at the tabernacle. It was a sacrifice that pointed to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Let's understand that offering. Leviticus 1 shows that there were certain kinds of animals that the Israelites could bring for that sacrifice. They could bring a bull that's spoken of in Leviticus chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. They could bring a sheep or a goat, according to verses 10 through 13. Or they could bring a bird, specifically a pigeon or a turtle dove. And that's found in verses 14 through 17. And one was to bring the type of animal that they could afford. So the rich would bring a bull. Middle class would normally bring a sheep or a goat. And the poor would bring a pigeon or a turtle dove to make that burnt offering at the tabernacle. The Israelites would make that burnt offering. They would take that animal to the tabernacle, and then it would be sacrificed at the altar of burnt offering. Remember what the tabernacle looks like so you can picture this. The tabernacle was really a tent. The tabernacle was a tent. And in that tent was the Ark of the Covenant. There was the holy place, the most holy place. Well, in that tent, the tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant. God dwelled there in a special way. Now, around that tent, there was the courtyard. And that courtyard was a fenced-in courtyard. Had curtains around it that were a fence around that tent, the tabernacle. Now, when one entered the courtyard of the tabernacle, this is important to remember, when one entered the courtyard, the first thing that one would see was the altar of burnt offering. It would be right there, right before their eyes. It was rectangular in shape, about 7.5 feet square and 4.5 feet high. It had a brass grate that was fitted on the inside, and through that grate you could see the coals underneath it, hot coals burning. So you could think, kids, of like a grill that's kind of like a grate that sits, it was like that, that sat above the inside that altar. Now, the Israelites would take their animal to the entrance of the tabernacle. Verses 5 and 11 indicate that the man who brought the sacrifice, it was the head of the home that would bring the sacrifice, he would bring that sacrifice to the tabernacle and kill the animal that he brought. He would kill the animal that he brought, and then the priest would take the blood from that animal, and the priest would sprinkle that blood upon the altar. The blood would be laid. The blood would be thrown all over the altar. If it was a bull or a sheep, the animal would be skinned, cut into pieces, and then the whole animal would be laid on that altar. And if it was a bird, that what would happen is it would not be skinned, but it would be laid on the altar to be burned. Now God called the people, the Israelites, to make a burnt offering there, and that burnt offering would picture the atonement that Jesus Christ would bring. It would picture the atoning work of Christ. Verse 4 says that, it speaks of that atonement again. He shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Now, the idea is not that the animal itself would make atonement for the people. The animal itself would not cover the people's sins. But that animal would point, that animal pointed to the one who would cover the people's sins. That animal pointed to Jesus. Remember that Jesus is even called the Lamb of God in John 1 verse 29 by John the Baptist. He's called the Lamb of God. And Jesus Christ would cover the sins of His people by His sacrifice at the cross where He died. Now the people of Israel, they would come to the tabernacle then, not trusting in that animal itself to cover their sins. They came trusting in the Messiah to come to cover their sins before God. And there are many beautiful pictures involved. The different aspects of the burnt offering picture what Christ would do to cover the sins of His people. The animal, for instance, that was killed pictures Christ. That animal was killed, and that shows that death is the consequence for sin. And Jesus would suffer the consequences for sin by going to the cross and dying. Jesus would suffer the consequences of sin and die in order to pay for the sins of His people and cover them. So that animal was killed. Beautiful picture. That animal also that pictured Christ. That animal was burned. And fire in Scripture is a picture of God's wrath so often. You think of how Jesus speaks of hell as a place where the fire is not quenched. Picture of God's wrath. Well, Jesus would suffer under God's wrath for all the sins of His people in order to pay for them and cover them. So that fire that came upon the animal was a picture of God's wrath that would come upon Jesus. And also, notice this picture, that the entire animal was burned. We read of that the entire animal was consumed here in Leviticus chapter 1. Verse 9 says, "His inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice." The entire animal was consumed by fire. The fire that pictured God's wrath. So that was a picture of how Jesus suffered all of God's wrath entirely. He would suffer all of God's wrath for every sin that His people committed. That there was not one sin that He would fail to suffer for and pay for. He would suffer completely for all the sins of His people, paying for them all, and thus covering them all. So the sacrifice of the animal pictured Christ's atoning work and how He would cover them by the payment that He made at the cross. Now the focus in Leviticus 1 is especially on the blood that was shed. And we need to notice that. In Leviticus 1 verses 4 and 5, we read that the blood from the animal was sprinkled upon the altar. That happened when a bull or sheep or goat was sacrificed. They would take the blood and sprinkle it on the altar. When a bird was sacrificed, usually what happened was that blood was wrung out on the side of the altar, so it occurred a little bit differently in the case of a bird. But let's focus on that sprinkling of blood that happened when a bull or a goat or sheep was sacrificed. That word sprinkle that we find in verse 5, it could also be translated thrown. And that's more of the idea in the text, that the priest would cast or throw the blood of the animal on that altar and cast that blood upon the altar so that it was dripping with blood, covered with blood. And then the animal was burned on that altar. Now the focus is on the blood here in Leviticus 1. We read about that again and again, about that blood being sprinkled or thrown on the altar. In each case, the text emphasizes that in the case of a sheep and of a bull. And the reason that's so important is that it pictures the truth that the sins of the people would be covered by the blood of Jesus, by His shed blood. The blood of the animal pictured Christ's blood that covers our sins. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, we even read, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." He paid for our sins by His blood, covered our sins with His blood. Hebrews 9, verse 12. Shed blood is a symbol of death. And death is the price that must be paid to cover sin. And what's pictured here is the truth that Jesus Christ would come and make that payment. He, the Son of God, come in the flesh, the perfect one, would have His blood shed for the sake of His people to cover their sins. That's the wonderful picture. Now the burnt offering taught that through atonement there is fellowship with God. Through atonement, through this covering of sin, there's fellowship with God. We see that in the very location of the altar of burnt offering. When the Israelites came to the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering was, remember, was right inside the door. So that when you came in, that's the first thing that they would see. That altar dripping with blood, the blood of sacrifices. That's according to verse 5. It's right inside the door. And that altar then stood between the people and the tabernacle where God dwelled in a special way. It stood between the people and that Ark of the Covenant, symbol of God's presence. The idea was that the only way to fellowship with God at His dwelling place was through atonement, was through the bloody sacrifice that pointed to Jesus Christ. That was the only way that they might have fellowship with God. Through the sacrifice that pointed to Christ. Through that sacrifice that pointed to Christ, they did have fellowship with God. They did worship Him, pray to Him, and sing to Him, and enjoyed His closeness there at the tabernacle. Also, verse 9 shows to us that through atonement, there is fellowship with God. Verse 9, it speaks of the smell of the sacrifice being a sweet savor unto the Lord. It says, "His inwards and His legs shall He offer in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." And notice that's repeated each time. Verse 13 says it again, "a sweet savor unto the Lord." Verse 17 ends, "a sweet savor unto the Lord." That's important. Now the smell of burning flesh, that whole animal was sacrificed, the smell of burning flesh would not be pleasant to man. Maybe you have read before how during World War II, when people would go past be anywhere near those concentration camps where the Jews were being burned, their flesh was being burned, people would walk past, it stunk because of how bad it smells when flesh burns. So that smell of the flesh of an animal burning would not have been pleasant to man. But the text indicates that this smoke that went up to the heavens was a sweet smell to God, a pleasing smell to Him. God was pleased with the sacrifice. He was pleased with the sacrifice because it pointed to Christ, the one who would make the perfect sacrifice for his people at the cross. God was not angry with his people, but he had favor towards them because he saw his people in Christ. So through that sacrifice that pointed to Christ's atoning work, the people enjoyed fellowship with God there at the tabernacle. And through Christ's sacrifice, we too enjoy fellowship with God. We have the right to fellowship with him, and we do enjoy that fellowship. Now understand, this sacrifice shows too, this burnt offering shows that we don't need to add any of our works to be able to have fellowship with God. Our works are not what gains it. No, it speaks of how we have fellowship. It really teaches us that we have fellowship only through the atoning work of Christ. And he now does fellowship with us. He speaks to us in his word today. Fellowship right here, right now, that we have with God as his people. He speaks to us in the Lord's Supper as well, declaring his love for us in Jesus Christ. And understand that we can enjoy this fellowship, and we have this fellowship with God now, and we have it forever in glory. It's all because of Christ, because he atoned for our sins, because he made that one perfect sacrifice at the cross that all these sacrifices in Leviticus 1 pointed to, because of him. Now, in the second place, in regard to this text, understand that God commanded the Israelites to bring the animal as a substitute. Bring the animal as a substitute. And that this is a picture of Christ being our perfect substitute. The Israelites needed a substitute to suffer for their sins in their place. And so do we need someone to suffer for our sins in our place. Because we deserve to suffer for our sins under God's wrath now and forever. We deserve to be destroyed by it. We need someone to take our place and suffer in our place. We need a substitute. Kids, you know about substitutes. Think of a substitute teacher takes the place of your teacher for the day. Well, we need a substitute to take our place and suffer under God's eternal wrath for the sins we've committed. If that doesn't happen, if there was never a substitute, then we would suffer under God's eternal wrath. We need a substitute. And God commanded the Israelites to bring an animal as a substitute. And we have to take note of the characteristics of that substitute, for they point to Christ. First, that substitute that God called the Israelites to bring in Leviticus 1, that substitute was an animal. And animals were chosen by God to be substitutes because blood had to be shed. Blood had to be shed. God was showing that blood must be shed for our sins so that they might be covered. An animal had blood. Also, God called Israel to bring animals because this plainly showed that there was a greater sacrifice needed. When the people brought that animal, they understood, they could see that that animal itself could not actually pay for their sins. They needed a man to pay for their sins. Only man can pay for man's sins. They needed the Christ, the one who was very God and very man. They needed the Christ to substitute, take their place for them. So first, the substitute was an animal. And second, notice about the substitute that the animal was a male. Verse 3 says, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. The fact that the substitute who suffered had to be a male reminds us that the first man, Adam, sinned. Adam was our representative head. He was man, and he sinned. Now, the man, understand this idea of the sacrifice having to be a male, it also points to the truth that the man, Jesus Christ, the head of his church, came to save his people from their sins. Our great head, the head of his church, Jesus Christ, came and he paid for those sins. And third, the animal substitute was without blemish. Verse 3 says, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. That animal had to be without blemish means that he had to be without spot, without really impurities. And what that pointed to is the truth that we need, the one who takes our place and covers our sins had to be one who was perfect, without spot, without blemish. And that's Jesus Christ. He had no impurity. He had no sin. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 even calls Jesus the Lamb of God without blemish or spot. Being without sin, Jesus could be the substitute for his people who did pay for their sins and cover them. If Jesus had any sin himself, if he had sin himself, he could not pay the debt for our sin. You know that from the Catechism, Heidelberg Catechism. We study that in catechism with you young people. Someone who has a debt cannot pay someone else's debt. Well, if Jesus had the debt of sin himself, he could not pay our debt of sin. So he had to be perfect. He had to be without spot or blemish to be our substitute, and he was. Also, in regard to the offering, we see the beauty of substitutionary atonement when we consider the fact that the man who brought the sacrifice leaned his hand upon the sacrificial animal that he brought. He leaned his hand upon it. Verse 4 says, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. When that word says put there, it means lean. The man leaned his hand upon the animal. And that was a symbol of the guilt of the sinner being credited to the animal which pictured Christ. The guilt of the sinner being transferred legally to that animal which pictured Christ. That animal would then be killed. After that man placed his hand upon the animal was then killed. And the fire burned up the flesh of that animal. That was a picture of the guilt of the Israelite being credited to Christ, and of Christ then suffering for the sins of God's people under God's wrath. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 shows us that is what happened. It says, for he, that is God, hath made him, Jesus, God hath made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 shows that the guilt of our sins was placed upon Jesus Christ, credited to him legally. And having the sins of his people upon himself, Jesus suffered under God's wrath his whole life long. And especially, he suffered under the fullness of God's wrath at the cross. He suffered under all of the wrath of God for all the sins of His people, so that our sins might be covered. Now may that be very personal. You think about that this morning. Think about that man who placed his hand upon the animal. Picture of guilt being transferred, legally transferred. Then think about yourself. Think of it this way. It is as if our hand is placed upon Jesus Christ, and our guilt, the guilt for all of our sins, was credited legally to Him. All those sins we committed this past week, legally transferred, legally credited to Him. And He suffered under God's wrath for all those sins. That's the picture. Beautiful. Amazing. Also see that, again, this man leaned his hand, and that's important. He leaned his hand upon the animal, picturing the truth that the weight of our guilt pressed upon Jesus. The weight of it. We read in the Lord's Supper form the following. We will read this in a few moments. We read, "The weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of Jesus the bloody sweat in the garden." What a picture it was then when that man leaned his hand upon that animal and pressed his head downwards. A picture of Jesus Christ and all that wrath of God coming upon Him and Him suffering under that wrath. Pressing down on Him for us shows what He went through for us filthy sinners. In the last place this morning, understand that the child of God who brought the sacrifice in the Old Testament was actively depending upon Jesus Christ for fellowship with God. He was trusting in the promised Messiah for fellowship. It was an active dependence that He was showing. By bringing a sacrifice, that Old Testament Israelite was saying, "I'm a sinner, and I cannot have fellowship with God as I am of myself. I need the one to whom this sacrifice points. I need the Messiah, Jesus Christ. I need Him, or else I will be under the wrath of God forever. I need Him for fellowship with Thee, O God." I saw, think of this, the Israelites had just seen how holy God was that they stood near Mount Sinai. The black cloud there, the Israelite was really saying when they brought that sacrifice, "I saw how holy Thou art, God. I need this sacrifice." Sacrifice of the Messiah to come, if I am going to have fellowship with Thee. By bringing that sacrifice, the child of God was saying, "I need the Messiah," and also saying, "I trust that I do have fellowship with Thee through His work, the work of the Messiah to come. I believe what is pictured here. I believe that I have fellowship with Thee right here through the work of the Messiah to come." May we also depend upon Jesus Christ for fellowship with God. As we prepare to go to the Lord's table and partake this morning, let us acknowledge that we cannot cover our sins. We cannot have fellowship with God as we are of ourselves. We need Christ! And may we go to the table trusting that we have that fellowship with God. We have that fellowship with Christ because of His atoning work at the cross, and only because of that. We have that fellowship because He made the perfect sacrifice for us. Let's believe what's pictured at the Lord's Supper. And by means of the supper, may we be all the more assured that we have fellowship with God through Christ. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord, we come humbly before Thee, acknowledging our sin and our need for the Savior. We confess that we can come before Thee now only because of what Jesus has done. And we confess that we can go to the table this morning and partake only because of what Jesus has done. O Lord, may we be assured, be further assured, that we have fellowship and eternal salvation with Thee because of Him. In Jesus' name, amen.